The parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, 21 through 35.
To him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Of the study of parables is the sheer variety among them. Last week, with the parable of the sower, the central image of planting seed was developed with detailed symbolism. The wayside soil stood for one thing, the stony places another. The thorns were this, and the good soil was that. In our parable today, there is only one symbol and no elaboration. The one analogy is that sin is like debt, and like debt, payment can be demanded or it can be forgiven. We've got a straight-up three-act drama with a prologue and an epilogue. In the prologue, Peter wonders, verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? For them, that was the highest, the max. And Peter wonders, do I go all the way? Do I forgive all seven times? Jesus blows the top off their limit, saying, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's a pretty stunning statement, and he knew it. And so proceeds to tell a story to illustrate the basis of his stunning statement. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And here's Act 1, the king settling accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. We'll go over this in more detail, but at this point, just note, the servant did not ask for the debt to be forgiven. He asked for more time so he could pay it all. But the master was moved with compassion. Perhaps the wife and children were huddled there and made the difference. Anyway, he forgave the whole debt. It was gone. Debtor was free. Curtain drops on Act 1, rises on Act 2. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. This is a pretty intense scene. He's throttling the guy, hands around his throat, going, Pay me what you owe. The key here is the relative magnitude of the debts. He had been forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. He's calling in a debt of 100 denarii. For now, we'll just say 10,000 talents is a lot, and 100 denarii is a little. It's important to note that the guy who owes him says to him exactly what he himself had said to the king in verse 26. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That's the request he made in verse 26. Now that same request, word for word, is made of him in verse 29. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So what does he do about that in this role reversal? When he was underneath, he begged for mercy. Now he's on top and is begged for mercy. Will he or won't he extend mercy? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Close curtain on Act 2. No big mystery, just a big jerk. Having been forgiven a very large debt, he turns around and demands payment of a small one. Act 3. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Epilogue, Jesus' comment on the story. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There's not a lot of dots to connect on this one. Just a wicked servant who, having been forgiven much, was unwilling to forgive even a little. Don't let that be you. Because if you want to play that game, the Heavenly Father will do to you what the king did to the wicked servant, deliver him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. Bottom line, from your heart, you must forgive your brother his trespasses against you. In light of what God has forgiven us, we dare not withhold forgiveness from those who sinned against us. It's a very simple, straight-up contrast. This parable has little subtlety or nuance. It gets right up in your grill telling you one thing. In light of what you have been forgiven, you must forgive. Highly important sidebar, but what if your brother, quote, has not asked for forgiveness? What if he denies his sin and remains an unrepentant hypocrite? Do you have to forgive even then? Yes. This is not about those who sinned against you. It's about you. It's not about debts owed you. It's about the debt you owed. Forgiving those who refuse to acknowledge their sin is a very real and difficult challenge. I addressed it in a sermon on July 5th, 2015, entitled The Freedom of Forgiveness. And if we didn't get it all sorted out, we covered some very significant ground distinguishing between forgiveness and reconciliation. We can't rehash it here. Bottom line was, do not confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. You must forgive those who sin against you. That is your responsibility. Whether you'll be reconciled with them or not depends on them acknowledging their sin, and that is their responsibility. But you must forgive either way. Enough said. Now, let's bring the imagery into focus, because though there's some fuzz around the edges, the center is crystal clear. The unmerciful servant owed the king 10,000 talents, and that debt was forgiven. Then he encountered someone who owed him 100 denarii, and he would not forgive that debt. In the words of the king, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" He certainly should have. So the backbone of this parable is the comparison, the contrast between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. How much is 10,000 talents? Well, it's hard to say. I'll explain why in a moment. How much is 100 denarii? That is much easier to quantify. A denarius was a silver coin about the size of a quarter, which was a day's wage for a laborer. In 5 weeks, on October 21st, we'll be doing a parable that turns on the value of a denarius, the parable of the laborer's wages, Matthew 20, 1 through 16, which begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning." And you'd be surprised how proud of myself that I spit that out correctly. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Because when I was practicing, I stumbled over this. The first time I tried it, it came out, the kingdom of heaven is like a Land Rover. And then you know how things can get stuck in your head. So I had to get that one out of my system. But it also made me think, the kingdom of heaven is like a Land Rover. Parables are flexible enough to where that might work. I don't know how the kingdom of heaven might be like a Land Rover, but if somebody out there wants to take it and run with it, might come up with something worthwhile. In any event, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a land owner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. The story gets a little crazy as it goes on, but it starts out with that straightforward run-of-the-mill value, a denarius a day. In chapter 6 of Revelation, where famine, the third of the four horsemen, is unleashed, we read verse 5, "I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." A time is in view when a day's wage will buy only a quart of wheat, nothing more. No shelter, no clothing, just a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. Starvation wages. So a denarius was a day's wage. And just ballparking it in our terms, let's call that $100. So 100 denarii would be 100 times $100, which is $10,000. And I don't know about you, but in the circles I move in, that's a pretty big chunk of change. If it's not for you, if you've got 10 grand lying around and wouldn't miss it, please send it my way. I'll be happy to take it off your hands. Anyway, 100 denarii can reasonably be quantified at $10,000. The problem with quantifying 10,000 talents is twofold. One, the talent was their biggest, that is, heaviest unit of measure, and depending on time and place, it could be anywhere from 70 to 140 pounds. Second is the question, what are these talents of, silver or gold? That is not specified. In the absence of specificity, we should probably assume it is gold. In our economy, the relative value of gold to silver varies from 30 to 80 to 1. So, between knowing neither the weight of the talent nor its composition, we range from a low of 70-pound talents of silver to a high of 140-pound talents of gold. So the weight of the talent introduces a twofold variance, and we'll average the relative value of gold to silver at 50 to 1, giving us, in round numbers, a 100-fold variance in our estimate. 2 orders of magnitude difference between the high and the low. 1 pound of silver in our economy, and yes, I know we're getting into the troy ounce thing, don't worry about it, we're just drawing it up in the dirt here. We'll value 1 pound of silver at $178, making a 70-pound talent of silver $12,460. And 10,000 of them worth $124,600,000. Maxing the weight of the talent and making it gold increases the value 100-fold, to $12,460,000,000. So, taking our reasonably confident valuation of 100 denarii at $10,000, the value ratio between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii is, on the low end, 12,460 to 1, and on the high end, 1,246,000 to 1. Either way, an astronomical difference between the debt he was forgiven and the debt he refused to forgive. That's the essence of the parable, which I'll restate in these words. In light of what God has forgiven you, you dare not withhold forgiveness from those who sinned against you. You've been forgiven 10,000 or 10,000 times 10,000 more than you could possibly have owed. Possibly be owed, excuse me. Now, 100 denarii is not a trivial amount of money. The Gospels have a story about a trivial amount of money, a true life story, not a parable, traditionally known as the widow's mite. Mark 12, beginning at verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrans. A quadrans was the smallest denomination of Roman money, worth 1/64 a denarii. A mite, lepton in Greek, was an even smaller unit which was in circulation in the east of the empire, and it took 2 of them to equal 1 quadrans. So 1 mite represented 1/128 of a day's wage. That's about 4 minutes out of an 8-hour day. And the poor widow threw 2 of these into the temple treasury. Jesus called his disciples aside and said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So by surface measurement, the rich put in a lot, and the widow put in very little. But by saying she put in more than all the others, Jesus is referencing a different scale, bringing another measurement into play. In this case, that is her poverty in contrast to their wealth. They put in very little of what they had. She put in absolutely everything. 100 denarii, $10,000, is not a trivial amount of money on the surface. It'd be 1,280,000 mites. And I promise that's our last monetary statistic. But $10,000 can become trivial if compared to a large enough sum. In this case, $12,460,000,000. 10,000 heavy gold talents represent $12,460,000,000. The practical point is this: people's sins against you can be awful, terrible, horrible, real evil that deserves real judgment. You are not called to forgive sins against you because they aren't a big deal. They are a big deal. The 100 denarii person X owes you is a big deal. They should pay it, and if they don't pay it, they should be punished for it. That is perfectly true in the closed system we operate in. It's only when we expand beyond our system, climb above the sky, so to speak, that another measurement comes into play. And that is the measurement of the debt you owe God. And that is the debt he has forgiven you in Christ. And it is ever and only in light of that that you are required and empowered to forgive those who sin against you. Now, how is it that we come to owe God so much money? 10,000 talents is the New Testament equivalent of a gazillion dollars. It's just a statement of some huge, unimaginable sum. Why do we owe God that much? What sort of horrible things have we done to him to incur this titanic debt? Well, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, nobody's perfect. We get that. Everybody's fallen short. But is it that really so horribly wrong? Romans 1:21 says of humanity in general, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Yeah, granted that God's so different and perfect, we have trouble relating to him. We'd prefer to worship created things, like humans or birds or bulls or snakes. Okay, so it's a mistake. We're sorry. We'll try to do better. We'll sacrifice more or pray more or do whatever he wants. Can't he just cut us some slack? These are very natural human thoughts, and they touch on something quite profound. The reason we owe God 10,000 talents. We actually owe him more than that, but he's got to translate infinity into the finite and perfection to imperfection so we get this cartoon picture we can understand. 10,000 talents. I said we were done with the economic statistics, and we are, but I want to paint one more picture. The physical volume of 10,000 talents of gold. A standard gold bar, according to the United States Mint, is 7 inches long, 3 5/8 inches wide, 1 3/4 inches high, and weighs 25 pounds. 5.6 standard gold bars equal 1 talent. So 10,000 talents is 560,000 standard gold bars. Laid end to end, they would stretch 62 miles. Stacked one on top of another, they would reach 15.5 miles into the sky. That's about 3 times the height of Mount Everest. And if we assembled them into a volume of equal length, width, and height, they would form a cube of solid gold about 150 yards. 1.5 football fields, long and wide and high. That is how much you owe God. Why? Well, it's not because he's uptight or vindictive or insecure or greedy. It's because he's holy, perfectly holy, and we're not. We ourselves are polluted by sin, and we live in a world polluted by sin. Now, even in our polluted state, we can see vast differences between good and evil. Those differences are real and important, but we can't avoid the fact that our whole system's polluted. Sin is to us what water is to a fish. We swim in it. We have all our lives. That's why its absence, positive holiness, seems outrageous and radioactive to us. And that's why we owe God 10,000 talents. But he has acted to bridge that gap. He has paid our debt with the blood of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in Christ, everything is all right. Now, how about those 100 denarii? The $10,000 person X owes you. How will you handle these debts in light of the debt you have been forgiven? The parable of the unmerciful servant puts it in no uncertain terms. You should have compassion on your fellow servants just as he has had compassion on you. We close with a story familiar to some of us. It's the story of Corrie Ten Boom, part of her story anyway. Corrie and her sister Betsy lived in the Netherlands at the time of the Second World War, so they lived under Nazi occupation, and they hid Jews from the Nazis. Her story is told in the best-selling book called The Hiding Place. Well, eventually the Nazis found out and sent Corrie and her sister to a concentration camp where Betsy died, but Corrie survived. After the war, she worked in ministry sharing the good news of forgiveness in Christ. Here is her description of her encounter for the first time after the war with one of the guards in her concentration camp. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. The moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, one moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our homes during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had so glibly spoken of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands? But I remembered him and the leather crops swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the can came out, will you forgive me? Mm-hmm. And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. A current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Let's pray. Lord, each of us has a list of debts that are owed us that we're more or less tempted to want to collect. Would you expand our appreciation, Lord, of the great grand debt that we owed you? Overwhelm us with the wonder of the love with which you paid that, and help us to show your goodness and your grace by forgiving those who are indebted to us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.